The message this morning is called homesick. It doesn't take long to go on vacation and you find yourself really longing for home. Waiting to get back, a little familiarity, maybe sleeping in your own bed, seeing your neighbors. And Paul in chapter 5 talks about being homesick. And he reminds us of the hope that we have in the resurrection. And so as we look at chapter 5, that's kind of the angle I'm taking this. You see, chapter 4, Paul writes to encourage the body. He writes them not to lose heart, not to grow weary, not to grow faint. And he ends this beautiful picture with the glorious resurrection. And I'm going to read just a little bit out of the last couple portions of chapter 4. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul reminds us of three things. Go ahead and take your pencil out, click it open, and write these down. 1, 2, 3. Number one, that we will rise again. He says that he who rose Jesus up will raise us up also. We will rise again. Guys, this is not our home. We're just passing through. Literally, that word is we're resident immigrants. We're just passing through. Verse 16 says that though the outer man perishes, the inner man is being renewed. I was looking at some stats the other day, and did you know that 10 out of 10 people die? Kind of interesting, isn't it? The day you're born, you're heading toward the grave. Well, gosh, Pastor Dave, that doesn't sound all that great. Well, what are you doing between this date and this date? What are we doing? I brought some flowers home last week for my wife because she's my wife. And you know what? As we're sitting there, Trinity is going, boy, those are great flowers. It looks like one's starting to die. And Rebecca says, oh no, they're already dying. The moment you cut those flowers and you put them in water, they're already dying. And I don't know about you guys, but when we get cut flowers, we put them under water, we cut them, we change the water, we put food in them. We give them 2-3 days, we take them out, we cut them again, fresh water, a little food. We want them to look pretty, don't we? Don't we do the same thing? We pull the wrinkles out over here, we exercise, we do a little bit of running, because we want to look good, don't we? But you know what? Paul reminds us the outer man is perishing, but it's the inner man that's really important. The inner man is being renewed day by day by day. And he says the things that we see are only temporary, but what's invisible is eternal. And Paul begins to start talking about the spiritual versus the physical, about the spiritual man as opposed to the physical man. And that's how we start off in chapter 5. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I love that when he says, for we know. It's not we have to guess, we have to think about. So many times people will say, man, the Bible's so deep, I gotta dig in there to find the secret meaning. You know, the word is written in such a great way for you just to understand it. And Paul says, we know this to be true. And the word for know is an interesting word. He doesn't use the word gnosko. Gnosko means to know, to understand. He uses the word edu, which means to see and to perceive. And he says, we can see that we're all growing old. We see we're aging. We see that this tent is getting old. And Paul starts to use the illustration of a tent versus a house. Temporary versus permanent. How many of you like to go camping? Anybody? Camping's great. I love camping. Camping's a lot of fun until they invented this thing called a house. There is something about being at home that's great. You've got walls, you have a ceiling, it keeps the wind and the rain out. You're not dragging in dirt. Everyone has their own room, their own bed. Camping's fun, but it's nice to go home. It's nice to go back home. And this tent that we have, this house, is a picture of the tabernacle versus the temple. So I've got a couple of donuts left. Who can tell me how many years they worshiped at the tabernacle? Who can tell me how many times Israel worshiped Yahweh in the tabernacle? I heard twice. It's close. How many times did Israel worship at the tabernacle? Let's say 40 years. 40 years they were in the desert, day in, day out. Day in and day out. Though I said camping is fun, but you know what? This pillar of fire, God led Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. They were camping and they had this beautiful tent that they would set up every day. But God led them in this beautiful tabernacle for 40 years. And he would lead them by a fire, a pillar of fire at night, and that would keep them warm. You can see where God's going. And then during the daytime, in the desert when it's hot, this big cloud to keep the shade. And you see this illustration of this tent versus the tabernacle. The tabernacle, or the tent versus the temple, excuse me. At the dedication of the temple that Solomon made, do you remember that cloud that was descending over the tabernacle? It came back. And it says it filled the sanctuary so much. The cloud was so big that the people actually couldn't worship anymore. The priests had to fall on their face because so heavy, so thick was this cloud. The tabernacle was awesome, but every time they moved, they had to open it up and break it open and take it down and back and forth. How many of you ever went camping and your parents or you got there at night and you had to put your tent together in the dark? Anybody? We used to go, we went to Wisconsin, and so we color-coded all of our equipment, and my dad would drive all day into the night, and then he'd wake me up and say, okay, let's set the tent up. So with flashlights, we're looking for the blue pegs to go in the blue bars, and we'd set it all up, and it was hard. And I couldn't imagine doing that for 40 years. But the tabernacle, it was beautiful. When Solomon built the temple, did you know when he built the temple that all the stones were hewn over at the quarry so there'd be no noise, no sound of a hammer in the temple because the temple was sacred. It was set apart. So we got the tabernacle set up, break down versus the temple, which is permanent, which is holy. The tabernacle, it was built from blueprints that God gave to Moses, but yet the temple was built by Solomon, the most wisest man that ever lived on the earth. Smarter than Steve Hawking. This guy, Solomon, was amazing. People would come and listen to him and sit for hours and listen to Solomon. But yet both the tabernacle and the temple, the tent and the house were pictures of Christ. Every part of everything made, the material used, the colors woven into the tapestries, the gold, the silver, everything speaks of Christ. And yet here, Paul uses this picture to talk about our temporary earthly body as opposed to the resurrected body that God has for us. This temporary tabernacle versus the temple. And so he's using this illustration of temporary versus permanent. And he says in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Paul changes gears again. First, he talks about the spiritual man versus the physical man, the tent versus the temple. Now he starts talking about being clothed versus being found without clothes. And he says, you know what? We want to be clothed. We want this mortality to be swallowed up by life. And again, we have this another picture of mortality versus life. I was looking at the put-ons in the New Testament. So many things in this world put me off. You know, like the smell of diesel fumes. Man, that puts me off. I can't handle that. Or let's say potatoes that were overbaked and they're kind of mushy. That puts me off. I can't do that. But there are some put-ons. I want you to write this down. In Romans 13, it says we're to put on the armor of light. God's called you to be an armor of light. In Romans 13, 14, we're to actually put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on his righteousness. Ephesians 4 says we're to put on the new man as opposed to putting off the old man. Ephesians 6, we're to put on the full armor of God. Colossians 3, 12 says we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And Colossians 13, 14 says we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. There are these things that we're to be putting on. Here we see some of our road crew with their beautiful, bright green vests on over there. And they put those on so they're clearly seen. God wants you to clearly be seen by the world that you're his child. That's why baptism should be public. I don't have private baptisms. We used to do baptisms, you know, back in the privacy of your own room. No. You see, a baptism is supposed to be a public declaration that says, hey, I got saved and I want the world to know. You see, a baptism is the outward expression of an internal decision. It says, I'm born again and I want you to know about it. We baptize people over at Lover's Point. It is a memorable experience. You walk out shaken and cold, but you know what? The world gets to see that you believe in Christ. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Guys, God wants us to put on the armor of light. And so when Paul says here, we groan earnestly to be clothed, this word for groaning speaks of this desiring, this more than your stomach for the donuts. This angst inside, this man, I just can't wait to get home. I'm homesick. I can't wait for things just to get right again. I can't wait till we can meet together again without the fear of masks or the fear of the virus or any of that stuff. And inside I groan. I was reading Romans 8 today. If you're taking notes, Romans 8, 22 through 26 reads this. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we also have this first fruit of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you catch that? Three things are groaning around us. It says creation is groaning. If we could just put on these ears, we could hear the trees and the rocks. Everything is groaning, waiting for the Lord to come back. Actually, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he was coming in and his disciples were just ecstatic about it. And the Pharisees were saying, hey, make your disciples be quiet. What did he say? He says, if these guys are quiet, even what? The rocks would cry out. They are so excited because the king is here. And sometimes we're lulled back to sleep. But he says, creation groans and waiting for the return of the king. Waiting for Christ. Even us within ourselves, we're waiting. We're waiting for the Lord. We're groaning. And the Spirit who makes intercession for us is groaning. Lord, sometimes when I don't know how to pray, you know, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit is already there interceding for us, already there just ministering. There are times when I'm praying and it's like, gosh, I hope I'm doing this right. I'll be praying with some people and I'll hear them say, I'm not sure if I'm praying this right. And I say, it doesn't matter because the Spirit is already interceding. The Spirit's already there just ministering to you and revealing to the Father your heart. I was sharing just yesterday at Pass the Word Ministry. Pass the Word is that ministry where we go and we feed the homeless. And I was sharing about how Hezekiah, in his first year, he opened up the temple and said, guys, priests, get clean, get in and clean up. we're going to celebrate the Passover, get everything ready. And then he called for all of Israel to come. And everyone shows up. But you know what? To celebrate the Passover, you have to be ceremonially clean. You have to have this bath. You have to be set apart. And Hezekiah realized that not everybody was set apart. Some of the people were still in the middle of their idolatry. Some people just showed up because it was a line. What are you doing? I don't know. There's a line. I'm just seeing what's free. And Hezekiah said, Lord, don't look at the outward, but look with the inward. Lord, look at their heart. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes in and he intercedes for us as we're praying and he reveals what's going on. You see, we're homesick. We're groaning because we're homesick. You know, the world out there is groaning and there's rioting and there's chaos because the world's homesick. This isn't our home. Can I just tell you something? If you know Christ, this is the worst it's ever going to get. This is the worst. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this right here is the best it's ever going to be. Again, you're like, oh, Pastor Dave, that doesn't sound like good news. Do you know what the good news is? Is that Christ died for you, that he could spend eternity with you, that he could robe you in his righteousness and fill you with his Spirit. That's what the good news of the gospel is. We're homesick, and here Paul is saying we're groaning even within ourselves because we're homesick. My brother, Bob Williams, turned me on to a great book. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And as I'm reading that, I'm just looking at different vantage points of the prodigal. And one of the things I looked at was, because we're homesick, we tend to look either back toward home or we look ahead for home. We either look back toward home or we look ahead for home. And the prodigal looked back. You know the story of the prodigal son. He left home on a bad note. Anybody leave home on a bad note? Maybe not like this guy. He asked for his inheritance before his dad died. Seemingly burnt all of his bridges, disrespected, dishonored his entire family. Didn't just move out of the house, but he abandoned his upbringing. Everything about what dad raised him up for, he turned against. And he went out and he partied. He lived high on the hog and he just spent all of his money. And now that the money's gone, now that the party is over, now that he's hungry, broken, and broke, he starts to turn back and remember. He remembers home. He remembers that even his dad's servants are doing better than he's doing. And he begins the long journey home. And sometimes that's the longest journey, is going back and saying, I'm sorry. Going back to what's right. There's a song that this one worship leader had written years ago, and it's called Three Little Words. And the song goes on saying, you know the three little words, not necessarily I love you or what's for dinner, but I was wrong. Those are the hardest three words really to say in our vocabulary. I was wrong. And you see, the prodigal has to go back and say, Dad, I was wrong. Dad, I am not worthy of even being called your son. Dad, if I can just be a servant and work for a living, I'll work. Dad, I was wrong. And he has to look back to go home. And you know the story. The father meets him. The father runs to him. The father was waiting for him. And as he would cross over that horizon, over that hill, as he's making that long trip back home, that long driveway, there the father, it says, he runs to him and he meets him, he restores him, he loves him. And as you finish the story, you go, he made it. He made it. I was that prodigal, and that is a long walk home. And I can remember saying, I made it. I finally made it. I'm back home. And though Paul here is speaking of heaven and the resurrection, that we're homesick for heaven, we're homesick for this new body, this story of the prodigal reminds us there is a world full of people looking back yet not knowing how. And our church represents an upbringing that is home for many people who are looking for love, acceptance, and forgiveness.
And some don't even know that they're lost or that they're even what they're looking for. They're hungry. They've tried this, they've tried that, they've tried this, they've tried that. And like the prodigal, they're broken, they're broke, they're hungry. And I don't know about you, but I'm just noticing this thing going on where it just seems like people are hungry for the truth. People are hungry for what's real. That's why I serve at Pass the Word. Because you know what? I'm looking for the prodigal. I'm looking for the one who's just so broke, so poor, so down and out. He's like, whatever it takes, just take me. Just take me. I mean, I wonder what that prodigal really looked like as he would make that way, that journey back. He was broke. He was broken. His shoes were probably shredded, skin and bones. It says that he was so hungry, he would even eat what they were feeding to the pigs, but no one would let him eat what they were feeding. I mean, he was so hungry, he was going to eat pig slop. This guy was broken. And so my challenge for you is, let's be the church that welcomes people in. Let's be the church that is where healing begins. And I want to encourage you. You say, well, of course we're that church that welcomes people. Yes, we're the church that heals people. Can I just challenge you right now to say, you know what? I'm not going to let someone go by in my circle without greeting them, without praying for them. It's amazing what the power of one can do. Just one prayer, one person, one guy just taking notice of a stranger. Just one. You noticed me. You prayed for me. You know, there was a woman in the gospel that she has been bleeding and bleeding for year after year. And in fact, the more money she spent, the worse she got. And finally she said, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I know I'll be healed. I just got to get to him. So she's bleeding. She's unclean. Wrong for her to even be in the same area with anybody. She's ceremonially unclean. She should be out. But yet she makes her way in and she touches the hem of his garment. And it says that Jesus felt power leave him. And he turned around and said, who touched me? And embarrassed, she pulled back. And we do that at times. We just kind of pull back a bit. And Jesus says, no, who touched me? And he looks and he says, it was you, wasn't it? And she says, it was me. You noticed me. You healed me. You looked upon me. And there are people who are too ashamed to admit they need help. They don't even know that they're lost. But you have the power to speak life into them. So when I say let's be the church that welcomes them home, I mean recognizing them, giving them the dignity to say good morning. We have this weird thing here where we just no eye contact. We just kind of smile and just move around. But not here. We can't do that. Now, amongst ourselves, we hug and we love. Can I just challenge you maybe to hug and love on someone that you don't know? Give them some, they may need that 6-foot space, but acknowledge them. Good morning, Petra, I'm so glad you made it. I can't think of your friend's name. What's your friend? Corinne, I'm so glad you made it. She's like, oh, don't embarrass me, too late. Welcome people. Include people. Let's be the church, not only where healing begins, where we can grow and mature. Do you know what that means to grow and mature? Is to allow someone maybe to speak truth in your life, even sometimes when it's not asked. Sometimes the Lord gives someone a word just to share with you a little truth. And you know, it's sometimes hard to take that. But we can't grow if someone doesn't try to help us out. We can't grow if we're bitter when someone says, hey, brother, by the way, I've been noticing this and I want to pray for you in this area. I'm not telling that we need to be sin sniffers or pointing stuff out in people. But what I am saying is, you know what? Maybe receive what God's doing in your life. Maybe receive the correction someone's saying. Maybe receive what's going on that you would grow. God didn't save you just to keep you the way that you are. He saved you. The word says that the word doesn't say it, but he receives you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He wants to grow you and strengthen you. So we see that the prodigal son looked back toward home. He was homesick. I want to look at someone who looks forward to home. And in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking ahead for home. That's a walk of faith. This is what he's talking about, is we walk by faith, not by sight. Not looking for things that we can see, but looking for the unseen. Lord, show us the invisible. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk and to receive what you have for us and just to move in that world of the Spirit. He simply lived by faith, and his faith was accredited to him as righteousness. Like the story of the 10 virgins, Jesus calls us not only to believe, but to be ready. To be ready. Because Jesus is coming back again. Let me ask you, brother, sister, are you ready? Are you ready for him to use you today? Are you ready for him to come home and bring you home? Are you ready? We have a saying, it says in Scripture, to be ready in season and out of season. And typically what we're saying is be ready to teach, be ready to share what's going on in your life, but be ready to be used by the Lord. Be ready to say hello to that stranger or to share your testimony. Verse 5 here, back in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. God's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us in truth, to empower us in our life and ministry, to comfort us during difficulties. But he's also given him to us as a guarantee of his return and taking us home. That word for guarantee would be the word earnest. When I say earnest, think of earnest money. If you've ever purchased a house or looking at purchasing a house, in a business transaction, you put money down with your offer that shows the earnest of you wanting to buy that house. Or think of an engagement ring. Big old beautiful ring, and it says, this is my earnest of a wedding that's going to take place. I've never understood why the engagement ring is so doggone big and the wedding band is a tiny little thing, but whatever. Maybe you got to lure them in with the big diamond and you clobber them. No, you go ahead and you put the wedding band on later. But the deal is the engagement ring says, my intentions are pure and I want to marry you and there's a wedding coming. There's a wedding coming, and the Holy Spirit is that earnest, that there's a wedding coming. The Bible talks about a wedding feast that we'll have with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is that gift that was given of God's intention to grow you, to save you, and to bring you home and to call you his bride. He goes on to say, so we are always confident, knowing that we are, while we are at home in this body, this tent, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. As I was saying earlier, we can either look back to home or we can look forward to home, toward home. Ezra 3 talks about where both is going on at the same time, and you just got to be patient with me. Mara, are you listening? Ezra chapter 3. Now this is, the backstory is Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured Israel. How many of you know the story about Daniel in the lion's den? They were in Babylon, right? So after 70 years, Cyrus was king. And Cyrus said, hey, Israel, go back and build your temple. And so there's a guy by the name of Ezra who led the charge. He was the guy out front. Ezra. And as they started to build the foundation of the temple, they were so stoked. Man, they were putting together this big foundation. When the foundation was finished, the priests came out and they blew their trumpets to celebrate that the first part of the temple was made. The foundation was laid. And it says all the young men were praising God and worshiping. They were yelling, they were shouting. But at the same time, the old men, the men who had seen the previous temple were crying and wailing. You see, the young men were looking toward home, looking forward, while the old men were looking back at what has gone by. The young men were looking forward and shouting with praise, yet the old men wept. And while the old men were looking back at an old destroyed temple, they forgot that, you know what, that form of worship, actually the Lord allowed that temple to fall down. And they were looking back at an old system. It reminds me of Israel when they were in the wilderness. God was supplying this manna every day. Every day God would give manna for them. They made manana bread, manicotti. They had all these great things that they were eating. But the children of Israel complained about, back in Egypt when we were slaves, we had fish and leeks and cucumbers and onions, looking back at the old life. And we can't do that. We can't look back. Just like Lot's wife, his wife was looking back to the old life, that life of corruption. And see, there doesn't need to be tension between staying or going. I want you to write this down. Looking back to the old life should always draw you closer to Christ. Either you are excited what Christ is doing currently or how he has saved you from something in the past, but looking back at the old life should draw you closer to your walking ahead with Jesus. We're going to finish here by reading some of the red letters that Jesus spoke of regarding going home, regarding about being homesick. In chapter 14 of the book of John, Jesus begins to say something very amazing. But to kind of bring you up, it says that knowing that his hour had come and that he was going to be going to the Father, knowing that he would depart, it says that while they're in the upper room, he began to wash his disciples' feet. One by one, he'd wash feet. Lowest job. Finally, he broke bread. He initiated the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper. And then he told them that he was departing. He says, listen, I want to give you a new law, a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And he said, I'll be leaving, I'll be departing, and that you won't be able to follow. And there was this groaning within the disciples, just like what Paul says. There was this groaning, this murmuring, what's going on? Why can't we go? Peter was wondering. The disciples, where were you going? And Jesus says something really, really important here. I've only got like 30 more seconds, so I want you just to listen in. Just tune in. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says something very interesting here. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And in this specific language, there's the duality and the plural of you. Here we can say, I have a donut for you. And it can be plural. In the South, they say, y'all. I've got a donut for y'all. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he makes it singular. And he says, I've got a place with Sharon in mind, and I'm making a place for you, Sharon. I have a place with Ellie in mind, and I'm making a place for you. And he's being very personal here. And we don't need to be homesick because he's already got exactly what you need. And he's preparing a place for you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back and take you to myself. You see, my prayer for those who've wandered away, that they would come home. That journey is a long journey from point A to point B, making your way back home. Those three little words, "I was wrong," are some of the hardest words to ever say. But we're homesick. And so for my prayer for those who have wandered away, that they would come home. And my prayer for those who are present today, who are sitting here listening, to be the church, the body, the family, for those to come to. Because you represent home or a way of life. And people need to come home. We need to be welcoming and receiving, healing, and most importantly, forgiving. People need forgiveness. So my encouragement for you is to say, "Father, show me how I can see what you see." I know you're homesick because I'm homesick. This world, even more so. So say, "Lord, show me what you see. Show me the people to talk to. Help me to be hospitable, to bring people, not just to church, but to maybe take them for a cup of coffee." Or Jesus said, "What you do for the least of these, you do unto the me." So Father, we pray that as Paul was speaking of the resurrection, as Paul was talking about the temporary versus the permanent, as Paul was looking at the tabernacle versus the temple, as Paul was talking about being clothed versus being naked, what we find ourselves really is homesick, desiring to be with you than apart from you. And deep within us is this desire for you to finally make all things good again, to make things right. But this world will not see peace until first the Prince of Peace is Lord of all. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us that light, that message, that gospel story to share to bring hope to this world. That there'd be hope again, that people can come home, they could be healed and forgiven, they can grow, accepted. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless this nation with your spirit. I pray for revival in our land. But Lord, I pray it starts with our homes, with each one of us. That we would say, "Lord, as for me, my house will serve you." That like Isaiah, we would say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Whether it's to go across the street or to go overseas, wherever it is that you've sent us, that we would willingly be used by you to bring hope and light and life. We praise you, my Lord. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that this body here is gonna be made brand new, different, but the same. Eternal in the heavenlies. We bless you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.